You ever feel small in the big picture of what's going on in the world? So I just want to start off by just being honest. So I want you to reflect on kind of what you really think or what you really feel. But do you ever just feel like even when good things are happening, your question is, yeah, but what about for me? And it's not often something that we verbalize because it sounds really selfish, right? And a lot of you know my upbringing. My dad started a ministry on the East Coast, and he used to come home sometimes, and it was a faith ministry. In the early days, there was like zero money, and he spent a lot of even his own personal money to start this shelter and recovery program. And there'd be days he'd come home so excited because somebody had given this big gift, and he was telling us as a family about this big gift that came in. And I just remember my sisters and I, our reaction a lot of times was like, oh, good, great. But like it didn't have any personal effect on us, and so it was hard to be really excited about it, right? So do you ever feel that way? And again, maybe it's not something you verbalize a whole lot. I remember back it was 2005, and I just remember hearing about it on the news, because in 2005, Alberta did really well financially. So, and Alberta is a pretty wealthy province, right? And so sometimes other provinces in Canada are jealous of provinces that bring in all kinds of money. But it was in the news that Alberta had done really well financially, so much so that they were going to give money back to their residents, right? And so it's interesting. In 2006, if you were an Alberta resident for the year of 2005, if you had filed taxes in 2004 and then lived in Alberta all of 2005, in 2006, each resident received $400, which included kids in the home. So in a house with as many kids as my wife and I have, that would be $2,400, right? That we would receive. And so I remember hearing about that. I was back in New Brunswick, so I didn't really care. But I was thinking about people in Alberta that first got the news about how well their province did and were probably like, whoopee, right? But when they got the check in the mail, I'm pretty sure everybody was excited across the board. All of the people in Alberta felt the impact of having received finances in their pocket because the province had done so well. So there was this personal touch. And the reason I'm opening with that is because I think that similarly at Christmas, we feel kind of the same way. Because Christmas is this season we celebrate every year. And we talk about the birth of Jesus, right? And one of the names that was given to Jesus before he was born was Emmanuel, God with us. So there's this incredible promise in Scripture that God will be with us. And then there's this incredible truth that's taught in Scripture that Jesus actually came to save the whole world, but us personally. So it's easy to go through a Christmas season and to hear this incredible message of Jesus being this gift for the whole world, but for us to feel untouched by it, right? And if we're honest, we probably do at times feel untouched by it. And sometimes Christmas can be a more difficult season to go through, especially if you've lost loved ones, or especially if there's people in your family that aren't able to make it to the Christmas celebration for various reasons, or there's trouble going on in the family, or there's pain, or there's difficulty. Sometimes the season actually makes things feel even worse. And so it's supposed to be this really joyous time of year. It's this time of celebration. It's this time of gift giving. It's this time of, you know, talking about the most incredible message ever given, that Jesus, God himself, came to live amongst us. But then we sometimes just feel untouched by it. And if that's you at all this morning, I just want you to just at least be honest with that, that sometimes you may feel untouched or even forgotten. I remember even as a kid when we would get Christmas cards, when somebody wrote down the names of my sisters and I on the card specifically, we would just be like, oh my land, like we felt remembered. But when it was just to the family in general, you'd be like, yeah, I know, that's great. Like that's, you know, kind of a nice thing to do. And I know it's selfish, right? It's this thing that we don't say these things out loud, but when we feel forgotten or we feel left out, sometimes it can make us a bit apathetic. And it's hard to actually embrace the reality of what the season means. And I want to talk this morning to you about this personal touch, because Christmas, from the heart of God, was designed to be a personal touch to you and I. Like, it's this gift to the whole world. It's this celebration for everybody that Jesus came to live amongst us, to deliver this incredible message for the whole world, but also for you personally. And oftentimes, unless we see how something connects with us personally, we don't really care. You know, and to go back to how things affect like a province and a country at large, like when, I don't know what the last time you heard about the debt load of Canada, but it's like somewhere in the trillions or something, like some number that my mind doesn't understand. When you get past a certain point of zeros, I'm like, what does that even mean? But we have this huge debt load. But honestly, whenever I hear about that and economists talk about, you know, where we're at in Canada, like it doesn't really affect me that much because I'm like, I don't see how that, you know, makes this huge difference to me. I don't feel the weight of it, right? But I would feel the weight of it if the collector was calling me directly. And I really want you to just be thinking through this as we talk about Christmas, because I want you to know this morning, and this is a message I believe the Lord wants to speak to all of us, is that Christmas is about a personal touch. It's about you personally. And God has a desire to see you personally understand and even feel and sense what Christmas really is all about. And so in a lot of ways, I'm preaching this to myself. Whenever I prepare a sermon like this, and I think, I'm like, man, like I know this is as much to me as it is to anyone else. Because it is easy to get lost in the bigness and to lose sight of the reality of what this is all about. And if Christmas isn't about you and I personally and our connection with God, then the meaning is lost completely. So yes, it's about the world, but this morning I just really want to focus in on this personal touch. And so before I read, we're going to go to Luke chapter 1, and you can turn there, but I just want to pray, because I'm really believing God's going to speak specifically to some people this morning, and maybe even bring some things up that you weren't prepared to have brought up, because I really believe God wants to just even reveal to you what Christmas means to you personally, and to have a personal touch and communication with Him. Let's pray. God, just thank you so much for this season. And Lord, we confess that we sometimes are small-minded and small in our thinking, and it's easy to get lost in the bigness of what Christmas is. And it's easy to agree and nod our heads to the real meaning of Christmas, but to lose sight of this personal touch, this interaction that we can have with you. And so, God, we just want to welcome your presence here this morning. God, I know your presence is here, and I know, Lord, that you love each person in this room today. And Lord, specifically for people that might be struggling this Christmas season, I pray, Lord, that we all would hear your voice this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to go to Luke chapter 1. It's going to be up on the screen. I don't know, maybe if Tyler, you want to flip through that, or Truman. We're going to read Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And then I'm going to jump down a little bit later and read, we're going to focus in on Mary this morning, and you'll see why. But just, again, as we're doing this, just thinking about this personal touch. Starting in verse 26, it says, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.'" We're going to keep reading, but just catch Mary's response, because it's really interesting how Mary responds here. Verse 29 says, "Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be." So you've got this heavenly being, this angel comes to Mary and says, "Greetings to you, highly favored one," and she's troubled at those words. Have you ever given somebody a compliment and then they have a hard time receiving it? I tried that with Carol this morning. I was like, "You are the most awesome, humble." We do, right? Because we're like, we're aware of our own weaknesses. We're aware of our own struggles. And so when someone, you know, says something like that to us, our first reaction is like, "Oh, I don't know." And even Mary, in this passage, she's got this heavenly being that says, "Greetings to you, highly favored one." And she's troubled at the words of the angel because, like you and I, she's aware of her own struggles. She's aware of her own difficulties. She's aware of maybe how small she feels in the grand scheme of what's going on in the world. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." And can you just imagine, okay, this heavenly being telling you that you have found favor with God? Like the creator of the universe favors you. Like the one that made oxygen one day because he can, right? The one that just like made trees come up. The one that said, okay, water, you stay over here. Land, you come here. Like that one, he favors you. Like, can you imagine the comfort that would just come flooding into your soul at the realization that the creator of the universe favors you? So Mary's, you have found favor with God. Verse 31, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. Do you know that hasn't changed? God's words still don't fail today. When God says something, as impossible as it may sound, God comes through, he delivers on his word, he is faithful. And so Mary's being reminded of his power and saying, that one, the one that's faithful, the one that can do anything, his favor's on you. No word from him will ever fail. Verse 38, and this is the response that I long to have in complete sincerity. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. And so she gets to this, she hears this incredible prophecy, she hears this incredible truth, and she just simply says to the angel, may your word to me be fulfilled. If God's going to do it, let him do it. But her response to the angel, where she's troubled at what he said, is similar, I believe, to what our response is when we think about our connection with God. Most times when we think of ourselves, it's easy to believe that God can use someone else. You know, I've listened to people tell these incredible stories of things that God has had them do. And as I'm listening, I'm separating myself from them and thinking, yeah, but like, obviously he or she is just like, they're so much better than me. Like, they're way more Christian than I am. They just have more faith. They don't have the same struggles. They don't have the same weaknesses. And so you're aware of all these things, right? And so there's this troublesome thing that goes on in our hearts when we're aware of what's going on in us. But what Mary was learning was that God wasn't saying to her, because of how amazing you are, because you're perfect, because you're sinless, I'm going to use you. God was showing her, because of my power. This is going to happen because my word is the one that said it. So Mary's job, all she had to do was trust God. And it's interesting because, if you can bring up that other slide, Mary, I don't think I realized this until this read-through, and I've read the story a lot, but she stumbles over, and a lot of people even today struggle with the virgin birth. Like, was Jesus actually born of a virgin? Like, that's never happened before in the history of the world, right? And I'm reading through this story, and I texted Gene in the middle of the week because I was like, even Mary struggled with the virgin birth. So I'm going to just picture this, okay? So this angel comes to Mary, and he says to her, you're going to have a son, right? So he'll be called the Son of the Most High, which is the Son of God. He'll be given the throne of his father David. And so for Mary, as a Jewish, as an Israelite woman, David was the greatest king in their history. He was the one that everybody talked about. He had the greatest kingdom. He had things set up in Israel because Israel, under the leadership of David and then his son Solomon, was the strongest it ever was. There was this mighty, powerful kingdom. And so this angel is saying to her, you know, you're going to have a son. He's going to be called the Son of the Most High. He's going to be given the throne of his father David. And Mary at this point is probably thinking, this is crazy. How's that going to happen? And then he says, he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. And then the angel says, and his kingdom will never end. So he has this incredible prophecy. He's saying to Mary, like, this son that's going to be born to you, like, he's going to be the king of the world. He's going to be greater than David. His kingdom will never end. Remember David, the kingdom that he had set up back in the day and how great it was? Well, Jesus' kingdom is going to be even greater. It's going to be even more powerful, right? And Mary's response, and I was laughing when I was reading it this week getting ready, because she goes, well, how's this going to be? Like, I'm not even married. Like, the biggest hurdle in her mind was like, yeah, but I'm not married, right? And I'm thinking, well, look at what this angel just said. Like, there's all of these incredibly impossible things, but she can't get over, like, but God, how could you use me? Like, I'm still a virgin. Like, is this even possible, right? And then the angel goes on and assures her, and eventually she accepts it. But I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking, how is she only stumbling over the fact that she's a virgin? like this angel is telling her, like, this son that's going to be born, like, he's God in the flesh. And the thing that she's having a hard time believing is, but you're going to use me? I'm still a virgin. This is impossible. Right? And sometimes there's things that God calls you and I to that when we look at our own situations, we're like, that's impossible. Yeah, like, I get all that incredible stuff and I get all the great stuff. Like, I can accept that. But how could you use me? That doesn't make sense. It's not possible. And I want you to know that you're in good company if you're struggling with your own life. If you're struggling with questions about whether or not God could actually use you. I want to go to, and it's going to be on the slide, Luke chapter 11, verse 27 and 28. And I want you to catch this. This is later in Jesus' life, and this has to do with Mary. So Jesus, when he went around and was teaching, the Bible says that when Jesus taught, crowds came to him in droves, and they marveled at his teaching. When Jesus opened his mouth to speak, people hung on every word. They're like, where does this man get his authority? Where does he get the power to speak the way that he does? And then they were amazed because he would reach out and touch people who were crippled, that had never walked in their life, and they were instantly healed. He would touch people whose eyes were blind, and they would be instantly healed. Like, Jesus did amazing things, and the crowds were just in awe of him, right? And so this is this comes at this point in his life where the crowds are amazed, and he's teaching. And just listen to this interaction. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." And you can jump ahead to the next. Oh, yeah, okay. And he replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." And so the incredible thing, like, this woman in the crowd, she's listening to Jesus teaching, and she says to him, "Man, that mother who gave you birth, like, she is so blessed." Like, can you imagine how proud that mother is that she's the mother of Jesus? Like, she's just this incredibly blessed person. But what Jesus does in this passage is he's saying, like, no, don't put Mary up on this pedestal. He's saying the person who obeys the words of God is just as blessed as Mary. Do you know that the reason we have a tendency to elevate people as saints is because in some ways, if we're honest, it just kind of gives us an excuse. Because if we can look and say, oh, well, Mary was this great person. Of course God chose her, right? It, like, she was just humble, and she did everything she was supposed to do, and she was this fantastic person. Like, of course he can use her. Like, he can't do that with me, obviously, because I have all these struggles, and I have these doubts, and I have these fears, and I have these inadequacies. Look, the reason we put people on a pedestal is it just gives us an excuse. And Jesus wouldn't allow the people of his day to put his own mother on a pedestal. He was saying, no, you're missing it. Like, you can't think that Mary is somehow up here because she's my mother. Jesus was saying to the crowds, he's like, no, anybody who obeys God, anybody who surrenders to him is a saint. You know that in the New Testament, when Paul writes his letters to the church, he calls all of us saints. You know, we get it wrong. When we want to elevate people to sainthood, again, it's this excuse. It's this, like, kind of wanting to separate people away from us, because then we're like, well, he or she could achieve that status. They could get to this point in their spiritual walk because they were better than me. And God is saying, no, like, it's not our job as people to be righteous. It's God's job. He took care of it. And when we surrender to him, he makes us righteous. He makes us like him. You know, I was getting ready to talk about this, and I was reminded of Elijah. And it was funny. We were praying this morning, and Gene started praying about Elijah. In the New Testament, it references back to Elijah and says, remember Elijah, the guy that, like, healed all these people and did these crazy things? He was a man just like you and I. He had struggles just like you and I. People actually that have read Elijah's story today have recognized that Elijah battled depression. Like, in crazy ways. This Elijah, and if you're not familiar with the story of Elijah, he was this incredible prophet of God. Like, he spoke, and incredible things happened. Like, God did amazing miracles through this guy. And one of the best miracles that gets told a lot is in, I think it's 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah goes up on this Mount Carmel, and he does this demonstration in front of the people of Israel, because they were tempted to worship this other god. And Elijah says, no, like, the God of Israel, he is the only God. And so he does this huge demonstration. He says, well, why don't you get all your priests together, and you pray and ask your gods to send fire down from heaven, and I'll pray and ask the real God to send fire down from heaven, and whichever God shows up, that's the real God. Like, this guy had boldness. Like, I read that story, and I'm like, man, that guy was, like, He was bold. Like, he had just this incredible courage and boldness. So they did. They had this huge demonstration, right? And the false god didn't show up. The fire did not fall down from heaven. Nothing happened. And when Elijah prayed, God shows up in power. Fire falls down from heaven. And in front of everyone's eyes, it's confirmed that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the real God. He's this active, living, incredible, amazing God. But do you realize after that, Elijah goes into this state of depression? Because the queen of Israel at the time threatened him, and he was so afraid for his life that he ran off in a cave, and he was like, I picture him, because of the way that it's written, like huddled up in a corner, just like crying and upset and afraid, and God sends this angel to comfort him. And I'm like, and I'm reading this, and I'm thinking, we don't talk about that a whole lot when we're referencing Elijah, because we remember him as this man of great faith, this man who he spoke and God did amazing things. But Elijah struggled through human difficulties just like you and I. Do you know that God wants you to know this Christmas season, he wants me to know that we're any different from Elijah, that you and I are not any different from Mary, that when we read the stories of the people in Scripture, that it's not like they had this incredible righteousness and they were so far above. They trusted God. They got to the point in their walk with God where they just said, okay, I don't understand it, Lord, but I just trust you. I'm putting my faith in you. That was the work that God was doing in Mary, was bringing her to the point of just receiving God's word, receiving his truth. I want to read, and I want you to really catch what goes on here. And again, this is something I didn't notice until I was getting ready to read this passage today. But in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55, there's two sections in this. And so this is Mary's prayer. So at this point in the story, Mary has accepted the word from the angel, okay? So she's okay with it. She's like, all right, I guess I'm going to have a baby, even though I'm a virgin. God's going to do this miracle. And not only is he going to give me a baby, even though I'm a virgin, he's going to be the king of the world. His kingdom will have no end. He's going to carry on this kingdom of David. I don't understand all of it, but I've accepted it, and I've received it. And I want you to listen to her prayer. And I'll point this out before I read it, but the first part of the prayer, Mary just rejoices for how God personally touched her. I never noticed this before. And then, in the second half of the prayer, she starts preaching the gospel. And the reason I want you to notice this is because you've probably heard the good news of God. And maybe there's some of you here that haven't received it yourself. Maybe you haven't received Jesus in your life. You haven't been someone who's completely embraced God and said, I'm going to live my life for you. But probably most people here are familiar with the story of Jesus and why he came and what he did for us. But until you've experienced it personally, maybe you don't care. And I was getting ready to think about this, and I was like, you know, no matter how true something is, unless we experience the personal touch, sometimes we just don't care. You know, we don't say that out loud because it sounds really bad and it sounds really selfish. But until we've encountered it, it's like, well, whatever, doesn't matter, right? And Mary, in this section where she offers this prayer, the first half of it, she's rejoicing over the fact that God did something for her personally. And then she expresses the truth of what the gospel message means for the whole world. But the reason she's able to talk about what God's message means for the whole world is because she's experienced it in her own life. And I believe with all my heart this morning that God's desire is for you and I to experience him in our own lives, to experience this personal touch from God. And once you've experienced that personal touch from God, it's just like it comes out of you. You almost can't help but live for him and tell others of his goodness. So starting in Luke chapter 1, verse 46, and Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. So Mary had this personal touch. She personally experienced God, and she just was overwhelmed by it. She was like I know I've heard of, you know, the prophecies in the Old Testament and what the prophets said were going to come. Like, I've heard of all those things, and I've heard about what God's message is for the world. But for the first time, she's rejoicing, like, God did this for me. And then she carries on. She says, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm, and he has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." And so Mary, what we see here is she's exclaiming to anybody who's going to read, anybody who's going to listen, what God's message is for the world. And the interesting thing, she talks in there about God humbling the proud and lifting up the humble. The people that God chooses are the people who realize they don't deserve it. You know that sometimes the people that experience the most harsh judgment are people who assume that they are good enough, that we can get there with our own merits, our own good works. You know, it's hard. A lot of times, if you've worked hard to get somewhere, it's sometimes hard to have mercy on people who don't put in the same amount of effort. Or if you've done things in your own strength and you've gotten there and you're like, yeah, I did this, I worked for this, you know, you almost feel this sense of entitlement, like I deserve it. And in God's kingdom, it doesn't work that way. Like, if you're thinking that you have to somehow earn his good graces by like, well, I've been going to church and I've been giving money, I've been helping people, I've been doing all these good things, so now God's in my debt, he owes me, you're going to have a rude awakening. And God will oftentimes allow the rude awakening to come. And I'm sorry to say that way, but there's like, and I've seen that in scripture, but also in experience, is that people who almost try to put God in their debt and in their favor, they just come to this realization that like, it's not going to happen. And a lot of times people are discouraged and people think, well, God's just not in this for me, and they kind of walk away from it. But the reality of what was in their heart has been revealed. It's like, well, if I could get there with my good works, then God somehow owes me. And the message of the gospel is that for those that realize, God, I am not worthy. Like, none of my good deeds, none of my good works have made me acceptable to you. It's what Jesus Christ has done that's made me acceptable. And I don't know, and I want you to think this morning about your personal story and whether or not you've experienced a personal touch from God. And I'm not going to be long. I'm going to wrap up with a story, and I want to give, and then I have one more scripture verse to read, and I want to give an opportunity this morning for you to respond. And that might not necessarily mean coming forward. It might just be something between you and God. But I just really, when I was getting ready to preach this, I had a sense that there were some people that need to just receive God's grace in your life. And so I just want you to think about how God has revealed himself to you and whether or not you could say that you've had this personal touch with God. And so most of you know my family background, and sometimes people wonder why I talk about my family so often. You know, my dad had spent a number of years in prison, and my grandfather and uncles, and God did this incredible thing. I can't help it. Even people that I meet, sometimes for the first time, like I'll be talking to them, and if conversation comes up, I'm almost bragging about what God has done in my family. Because I just want them to know, like, God can do anything. Because I've experienced it, and I tell people, you know, if Jesus hadn't have showed up in my family, I would not be here today, right? And so, and it probably catches some people off guard because I'm like so liberal about telling people about what's going on in my family and this dark past. Because I want them to see, like, yes, the Bible is true, and God has this message from 2,000 years ago that's incredible, but it means something today. Like, Jesus is doing something today, and there's an invitation for all of us to be involved. But growing up, I came to this point, and I was trying to remember whether I've shared this story or not. So if I have, and you've heard it, I apologize, but it really relates to this. But I had a different upbringing than my family, because my dad had came to Christ before I was born, and so I grew up hearing all these stories of transformation and going to visit my grandfather in prison and going to visit my uncle in prison and just seeing kind of the contrast and just experiencing God at work in our family. But when I got to be about 19 years old and I was about to head into full-time ministry, I just started questioning whether or not I had experienced Jesus. Like, and I knew that I could tell the stories of my family, I could tell the stories of what God had done in the past. I could tell you all kinds of stories from Scripture, but I started questioning, have I truly encountered Jesus? Like, if I'm going to go and live my life and tell others about him, I want to know that I've truly encountered him. And so my wife and I get married at 18, and at 19, I had an opportunity to go work at a church. And so there was this church on a small island that they didn't have a pastor at the time. So they were looking, I was 19, they were looking for someone to be the youth pastor, but also to do the preaching on Sundays. And at that time, I hadn't even gone to Bible school, but I was like, hey, let's do it. We'll just trust God. He'll make it work. But then I started facing some real questions of like, okay, Lord, it seems like you're leading me into this life of full-time ministry where I'm going to tell others about you. And I had encountered some people that had walked away from their faith and had some real serious intellectual questions about God. And because I wanted to listen to what people were saying to me and the reasons why they were walking away from God, I really started to chew on some of these things that they were talking about. And I started really questioning, God, do I really believe you? And it was awkward because I was like, but I want to live my whole life for God. I want to go and tell others about him. But I had this real serious question going on in my heart. And so before moving to this place, I went outside of the city. I took my dad's car and I drove out by myself outside of the city. And I walked down into the woods and I just had this moment. I sat on this rock in the middle of the forest and I said, God, I just want you to do something like audible right now. And I remember looking up in the sky, I mean, like just anything. Like if I see something physical or you say something out loud, like that'll be good enough for me. I just want to know, right? And so like it's not too much to ask, right? I mean, you've done all kinds of stuff like that in the past. I mean, Elijah had fire come down from heaven. Like I don't think I'm asking too much. So so I'm sitting on the rock and nothing happened. And I don't know how long I sat there, but I eventually got to the point where I was just angry. And I was like, and I felt like God owed me this because I was like, well, I mean, I went out and I asked, I prayed, like he owes this to me, right? And God was like, no, I don't owe you. I left, I walked out to the car, and I remember getting back in the car and I was driving back home along the highway and there was a hitchhiker on the side of the road. And I always, almost always, there's been times I haven't, but almost always pick up hitchhikers. And growing up, I learned to do that because my dad was like, you got a captive audience with a hitchhiker. Like you're going 120 kilometers down the highway, you start talking about Jesus, like they can't get out, right? Unless they have some kind of a death wish, like they're gonna listen to what you gotta say. So I learned from a young age, like, well, if you pick up hitchhikers, like you get to tell them about Jesus. But I remember I saw this hitchhiker and I thought, I didn't wanna pick him up because I was upset at God. And I was about to drive by him, but then I was like, the human side of me just felt bad. I was like, well, he still needs a ride. Like, I don't have to talk to him about God, I'll just pick him up. So I pulled over and he get in the car. And in my mind, I was like, I will not talk about God to this guy. So we're driving down the highway, and he's just like going on about all kinds of stuff. And this is like, it's true. Sometimes when I tell a story, I'm like, I can't believe it happened this way. But he pulled out this bottle of liquor in a paper bag, and he's drinking it. And I'm 19, right? So I haven't had my license very long, and I'm thinking, if I get pulled over, and there's a bottle of liquor open up driving down the road, and I try to tell the police officer, like, oh, this is a hitchhiker. Like, I'm still liable. Like, he's going to say, I don't care. It's a hitchhiker. You got to open liquor in your car. So I'm like, what do I do? And before, you know, I could think much more, the guy stopped mid-conversation, and he looked at me, and he said, Jesus is real. And I was like, what are you talking? So I was like, and I didn't say anything. I didn't respond because I was kind of, like, stunned. I was like, I don't even know what's happening right now. So I just kept driving. And then, again, no word of a lie. I wouldn't tell you if it wasn't true. Like, he pulled out a bag of marijuana. And I'm like, this could not get any crazier. And he's going on about all this different stuff. And again, he stopped mid-conversation and he goes, Jesus is real. And I was like, and suddenly I said, you know, where are you going? And he told me he was headed to PEI. Well, the road we were on was headed to Nova Scotia, which meant he was on the wrong highway. And I was like, bro. So I had to like go down and take him on the right highway and I dropped him off. And I remember driving away and I just had this moment of realization where God was like, I can speak to you through whoever I want, like, and I can show you things in whatever way that I want. And I drove away thinking, I think I just heard from God. And it was this moment of like, wow, God just revealed himself to me. And so there's been times in my life where I've wrestled through doubts and I've wrestled through difficult questions and I've talked to people sometimes for hours about the pain that they're facing and the pain that they're going through. And I get emotional when I think about it. Sometimes I'm tempted to just give in to the discouragement. You know, because there's this idea in the world that like there's no hope for some people, that things are just bad and it's gonna be that way. And if you want to be a realist, you just have to accept it. But I can't, because I know that Jesus really does change people's lives. And I don't always understand why some people live through pain longer than others. I don't understand why some people just, it's like
there's not a connection immediately, but I know that what God says in his word is true. And I know that there's this personal touch that can be had for all of us. Because just like Mary, she says in her song that we read, the first whole part of it was just, she was overwhelmed at what God had done in her life. And then she couldn't hold back. She just had to tell the world. She wanted everyone to know, you can experience this too. And that's the message of Christmas, is that, and maybe you can think back to a time in your life, and maybe you just needed a reminder this morning where you're like, no, God has done some things in my life, and I will just continue to trust him. I will continue to hold on. But maybe this morning you're here, and you're thinking about some things you're facing, and you're just like, I don't know how I can make this connection. This just doesn't feel real to me. This doesn't feel like I've experienced the reality of the message of the gospel in my own life. And I want you to know this morning that it's God's desire for you to encounter him. The last slide that's up there in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, and we read it already. Mary says to the angel, after she receives this incredible word from the angel, she says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then in John chapter 6, and I don't have this on the screen, when Jesus is teaching, and again, the crowds are coming to him, and they're all just like coming in droves because they can't believe that somebody can speak with as much authority as he does. And the crowds have this opportunity to ask Jesus a question. It's in John chapter 6, verse 29, if you want to look it up later or write it down. But they ask Jesus, they're like, what do we do to do the works of God? Like, how do we access the kingdom of God like you're talking about? And Jesus' response to them is just believe. Just believe in the one that he sent. And this Christmas, the desire of God's heart is that you would believe his word and realize that his word is for you personally. Yeah, Christmas is about gift giving, and the stores have marketed Christmas to the point where we lose the real meaning of what it is. And sometimes we go through a whole Christmas season and we haven't really internalized the reality of what the message is. But this Christmas, God wants you to experience his touch in your life, his personal touch in you. I'm going to invite the band to come back up, and we're going to sing a song. And in this song, there's a line that says, the cross before me, the world behind me. And if God is speaking to you this morning in any way, and what I mean by God speaking to you is maybe you're thinking, I don't think I've just fully embraced the message of Christmas. I don't think I've fully embraced Jesus. I want to invite you this morning, as we're singing this song, to internalize these words, but maybe even have a moment where you just say to the Lord, Jesus, I believe. I don't know what that's going to look like from this point on, but I believe, and may it be to me as you say. And this life of following Jesus is a journey that does have a definite beginning point. There comes a point in your life where you have an opportunity to respond and receive this message. And I want to encourage you, if God is stirring some things up in you today, to receive that, and even to declare to him while we're singing this song, Lord, I believe. Just like Mary, who had a difficult time accepting the message from the angel, but she did, I'm going to accept your message today. I'm going to receive you in my life. And so I just want to invite you to stand. I'm going to pray, and we'll sing this song. And if you want to seek out someone to pray with you afterwards, I'd love to welcome you to do that. Some of us on the team would love to spend time praying with you. But maybe if you want to even come forward, the altar's open. If you just want to come forward just to spend some time praying during this song, I want to invite you to do that as well. But I just want you to know that this Christmas, it is God's desire for you to have a personal touch where you realize this message is for you as much as it's for the whole world. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your truth. And God, thank you that for some reason you have chosen to reveal yourself to us, a people who don't deserve it. And when we look at our own lives and evaluate how we've gotten to where we are, oftentimes we see our own failures and our own struggles. But God, over and over again in Scripture, you reveal yourself to people who don't deserve it. And over again, the people that experience you are just the ones that receive it. And so, Lord, I just pray that this morning you would give us a boldness to receive this message and to experience a personal touch from you. We love you, God. We worship you. We pray you bless the rest of our time. And Lord, I just pray specifically for people maybe that you're speaking to this morning, that you give them the boldness to respond to the truth of what you're saying. In Jesus' name.